Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Assistant Professor of Theology here at the university and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. I feel like switching it up today. For those of you who know me, I've been in the Old Testament quite a bit and done a lot of chapter-by-chapter exposition, as they say, but I'm going to do something new today. Pun intended, we'll be in the New Testament. Kind of felt like going across the bridge there and tackling, well, one of the first things you'll see, and that is genealogy of Jesus. In fact, there are two of them. One is in Matthew chapter 1, the other one is in Luke chapter 3. Now, buckle in. I'm just going to read you all 427 names, and it'll take about 24 minutes. Just kidding. I'm not going to read these, but I thought it'd be fun to talk about. I was going to do something in the New Testament, then I thought, hey, you know, I said to myself, self, what are you going to do in the New Testament? Well, what's the first thing to think? I flipped to the first page. Hey, genealogy. Why not? Let's do it. So here we are, a podcast on the two genealogies of Jesus. What I'm most interested in here, does the Bible waste words ever? No, it does not. And I think I've made that point in various ways, and you're probably sick of it. But here's the thing. Is a list of names just a list of names? I suppose what I'm most interested in here is there anything more than just a list of names? Or maybe I could put it this way. Wait for it. Is there theology in a genealogy? What do you think? Clever? Not bad? Lame? Okay. So that's what I'm after. I want to see, is there anything to say? What are these? Is it just a list of names, or is this list in Matthew and also in Luke? And how do those relate? This will be a question too. What are the differences? Why are they there? What do they say about the person and work of Jesus? Because if you forget everything else I say, I think that's what I want to, the one point I want to make here today with you, and that is that these genealogies are not just a list of names. They say a whole lot about the person and work of Christ. Christ in every word, as we say. Same for the genealogies. Why is that? Well, let's jump in. Matthew 1. You see how this thing starts? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm going to tell you the same thing that an old seminary prof once told me when I looked at these things with him, and that is, whatever you have in your Bible for the first word of Matthew, it's wrong. And so that's what I'm going to say here on this podcast. Whatever you have for the first word there is wrong. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the first word there in Greek is biblios. It's the word for Bible. Matthew's writing a Bible. Not only that, biblios, Genesis. Genesis, well, what's that? Beginning. There's a book named Genesis, right? Matthew is writing a new Genesis, a Genesis all over. It's like the last book of the Old. He wants to just close the deal. Last book of the Old Testament, a new Genesis. And it has to do with Jesus Christ. This is a very, it's kind of like, you know, the Gospel of John, in the beginning. Well, what's that? What are you doing, John? That's Genesis. No, that's John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John does the same sort of thing. He goes back and says, what we have here has everything to do with a new creation, a new Genesis. In fact, you could even translate this, I guess, book of the new Genesis wrought by Jesus Christ. It's a very unusual phrase. There are all kinds of genealogies in the Old Testament. And maybe we should we say a quick word about them before we jump in? I don't know. I suppose the only thing I could say that's good for our purposes today would be this, and that is, genealogies were not strictly the Ancestry.com model that we have out there these days. The genealogies in the Bible are much more theological than we are with our who's the great-great-great-grandfather and all of this sort of stuff. They wanted to say something about a person by how they recorded this genealogy. So sometimes they skip generations. Sometimes you see this, for example, there are genealogies all over the place. Genesis has a bunch of them. At the end of Ruth, for example, this is a good example. There's a genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth, and lots of generations are skipped. Well, why is that? Well, it looks like there's something symbolic about having 10 total names in there, and that's what they are. And it looks like there's something symbolic about, or important, to have the seventh name be Boaz and all of these sorts of things. Well, so also we're going to find that there's more going on than just a simple, boring list in these genealogies. So again, let's get back to Matthew here and see why that might be the case for him. First thing you notice about Matthew is you get through all these names. So he starts with Abraham. Boy, I mean, even that decision right there. If you're going to write about Jesus and you're going to make a decision about, okay, I'm going to give you a genealogy, well, who are you going to start with? This is Abraham. Why not Noah? Why not Lamech? Why not, as Luke would be doing, Adam? But Matthew starts with Abraham. Well, what's the significance there? Well, a few things. I mean, first of all, Abraham, the promise. He's the founder of Israel, really. Okay, so something, this Jesus Christ, has something to do with perhaps the fulfilling of the promises to Abraham. Perhaps Matthew's writing for a bunch of people who took Bible at Concordia University. They know a thing or two about their Old Testament. And then you cruise down here, it doesn't take too long, and you see Matthew is also including women. Now, that you just don't do that. If you're going to do genealogies, usually the dudes, just how they ran things. And yet Matthew here has, five total women. Tamar, who's in Genesis, toward the end of Genesis 38, I think it is, kind of a disturbing story. She ends up dressing up as a prostitute and sleeping with her father-in-law, Judah. Who else is in here? We have Rahab mentioned. Who's that? Well, prostitute, again, and someone who hid the spies and ended up believing in the Lord of Israel. Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, a non-Israelite, but then, of course, familiar with the book of Ruth, Boaz marries Ruth, and she's brought it. She's actually, through their son Obed, will come Jesse and then David. And then you have wife of Uriah. Isn't that fascinating? She doesn't even get a name. We know that's Bathsheba, but she's not given the name here, which is fascinating. I think it's a way to kind of, it's to emphasize how sinful that whole thing was, I think. We're going to come back to that in a second. But then also, I guess the other woman, if you go all the way down, will get Mary as well. But in terms of Old Testament women, there you go. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. Why is Matthew doing this? Why do you do something that's kind of against the grain when it comes to genealogy? Well, a few things have been thought about this, and I don't know if they're all necessarily wrong. For example, okay, they're certainly all kind of, questionable behavior. They're sinners. I mean, we talked about some of those things. So what should we make of it? Well, I mean, they're all sinners, of course. The person and work of Christ is, the Lord has worked providentially through sinners in order to fulfill his promises and bring about the birth of a Savior, Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. The Lord's, the person and work of Christ was to pay for sins, including those mentioned here, and so also for you, dear reader. The history of God's people is not as pristine as perhaps some of the Jewish people of the time would like to make it out to be. What else could we say? Gentiles. The Rahab being a Canaanite. Good grief. Ruth being a Moabite. The Lord's promises to Abraham were never about just the people of Israel, but in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. God's been grafting in. He's been, he couldn't help himself but to start grafting those in all along. And you see that again in the genealogy. That's what the message of Jesus is. It's going to go, salvation is for the Gentiles as well. So you see that as well. There's all kind of, I mean, I guess you could also just say that the Lord, pulls off things in the unexpected ways that he did throughout the Old Testament. So also, you think about some of the barren women in the Old Testament, the women that are included here in Matthew, the Lord working through miraculous conceptions all the time. Why is everybody barren in the Old Testament? And then the fulfillment of the promise, moving it forward, so closely tied to barren women, closely tied to miraculous conceptions. Well, boy, I wonder, would there also be a miraculous conception in the New Testament? Yeah, it's at the end of this genealogy. A lot to be said there for just the inclusion of women. Now, another thing that you'll see here with Matthew is that he does this 14-14-14 business. Now, why is that? So all the if you get to verse 17, after he gets to Jesus, he says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, what are you doing with this? I suppose a few things could be said. Well, first of all, what do we know about Matthew? Well, he's a tax collector. He's the accounting major. He's the guy who loves numbers. And so you're going to see lots of structures, numerals being used throughout his gospel. He loves numbers. And so also here you got the 14. Now, why 14? All kinds of explanations for this. There's a genealogy in Chronicles, for example, beginning of First Chronicles that has 14 generations from Abraham to David. That might be something that's going on here for Matthew's decision. You know, I'm a big fan of this kind of a very traditional kind of view. I don't know, not consensus, but it's been a popular view for some centuries, and that is the idea that the number 14 is actually a way to refer numerically to the value of David's name. What do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrew, David, the characters DVD, would all be assigned a number. Dalet is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Vav, for the V sound, is the sixth letter. And D is another four. So 4 plus 6 plus 4 is 14. In other words, 14 is the numerical equivalent of David. It's his name when you add up the number of his... if you count, you put a letter down. If you want to put... there are ways of counting with the Hebrew consonants, and if you add those up, this was kind of a common practice, gematria, this idea of numbers and signifying them through words and things like that. I don't know for sure. I can't really prove it, but I think that that's very, very possible. In other words, think about what's happened so far. The genealogy starts with Abraham. Okay, big promises to Abraham. Christ fulfills them. And then you have, of course, also this 14, David. Jesus is also the son of David. This is also a very royal, look at, what is it, verse 6, where David the king, Obed was the father of Jesse, Jesse was the father of David the king. This is a very royal, a very kingly genealogy. Jesus is the son of David, the newborn king. So it's for Abraham and the promises there, but it's also he's son of David. All of these, the promises to David, one of your sons will live forever. All of these promises are coming together in Jesus. The genealogy is doing this. Another thing is why some have noticed, so there's three sections here. You know, you got 3, 14, so there's three sections. There's one section that only has 13 names. This bothered people, and there's all kinds of sometimes they count, well, if you count Joseph and Mary, then it's actually 14. Or if you count Jesus and Christ, then it's 14. I think I'm on the view where I think that the exile generation should be counted twice. You notice how there's this at the time of the deportation, but then there's also the after the deportation, verses 11 and 12. I think that the exile, this I think is what's going on here, and that is you count that generation twice because that is precisely a kind of figure of what the person and work of Jesus is all about. That generation that was Jesus is placed at the, it's a dying and rising. He's placed at the end of an exilic era, an era of exile. And yet at the same time, the coming of Jesus marks the beginning of a new restoration of Israel's kingdom. I think that that's the kind of thing that is being supposed here by Matthew. It's a fascinating, all that's in a genealogy. I mean, this is just a list of names. Well, I don't think so, because of all these other decisions to including women. You got the numbers thing in there, the king, the royal, the David, 14, the David. There is a lot here that is telling you about who Jesus is. That's Matthew. We'll have to cover Luke as well. But that, my friends, will be after a quick word from our sponsors.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of the genealogies of Jesus. Again, there are two of them. One's in Matthew, one's in Luke. They're pretty different. We're going to tackle Luke now. Golly, I don't even know where to start this thing. Unlike Matthew, Luke does a number of things differently. First of all, it's not in the beginning part of his gospel. Luke's genealogy is in chapter 3, by the way. Chapter 3, verses 23 to, I don't know what it is, 38. Lots of things to say here. First of all, which means, we've had the birth of Jesus, we've had John the Baptist preparing the way, and then you get the genealogy, and then Luke goes to the temptation. So it's not up front, it's kind of, you've got some things moving and grooving, and then genealogy, and then Jesus' temptation and gets into his ministry. A lot of things. Luke, first of all, reverses the order. Matthew went from Abraham to Jesus. Luke goes from Jesus all the way back to God. That is a fascinating thing. We'll have to talk about that as we move along. Second thing, so reverse order. Luke has no women. Matthew with the women. Luke doesn't have any, so he's a little bit more traditional in how you do these things. If you count up the number in Luke, Luke has a total of 77. Oh, dear. Now we got to get the numbers scholars in here and all that. But what's the deal with seven? Well, of course, seven. Seven is that very biblical number. It's the number of perfection, the number of how many times should I forgive? You know, seven times? That'd be great, wouldn't it? It's a perfect number. Well, I'll tell you what, 77 or seven times 70. You know, the 77. If seven is good, you know, what about 77? Double good. And that's the kind of thing that Luke does with this genealogy. Very carefully sat down and put 77 total in there. He also goes all the way back. Again, like he goes all the way back to Adam. I should say, who does he go back to? Well, he goes back to Adam, son of Adam, son of God. He calls Adam the son of God. So he goes all the way back. Luke is a much more universal scope, that the person and work of Christ is forever. Thank you, Matthew, for the Israel kind of promise to Abraham, start with Abraham, you know, complete the Old Testament sort of thing. Luke goes all the way back. What Jesus has come to do is affecting all people, all of creation, everyone, everywhere. What should we say? I guess this much. There are a lot of differences between Matthew and Luke. Let me just point out a couple that will get you thinking, and that is, for example, Matthew has 41 people from Abraham to Jesus, but Luke has 57. Well, see, right away, you're thinking, well, what are you guys doing? Are you recording everybody like we paid our money to Ancestry.com registration kind of work? Or are you doing something else? It's just clear to me that they're doing something. They're not concerned with this sort of like straight jacket historical, biographical kind of this one than this one. They're more concerned to make points about the one listed there, Jesus. They want to tell you about him through this work too, through this genealogy as well. What else? Yeah, there are even sections of this where, like, for example, in Matthew's account, David to Salathiel, in Luke, there really aren't any names in common between the two. So what do you do with this? Well, all kinds of solutions have been proposed throughout the centuries about this. An old school, kind of rather well-known, I guess, came from a guy named Africanus. He was like 3rd century. And he's like, well, you know, when I look at these things, I think he had this whole elaborate interaction, this system of legal marriages and remarriages and levirate marriages. Like when the brother dies, if you have a brother who's married and the brother dies, you got to marry the sister-in-law and all this. He had all kinds of these remarrying and levirate unions and all this sort of stuff to kind of work it all out. And he kind of also claimed that, well, Matthew is more of a literal biological and Luke is legal. So there's one thing to be said for who's biologically begat, you know, the father and son thing. And also who's the legal parent, you know, and so there's a couple different ways to do genealogies just with that distinction. Well, then others came along and said, no, it's actually the opposite. Matthew is the more legal guy. He's giving you legal descent, and Luke is more biological. And then people argued about that, and then some thought that that Luke was actually giving the genealogy of Mary, and then Matthew was more concerned with Joseph. So you have that distinction. So you have the legal, biological thing going on. You also have the Mary Joseph thing. And by the way, the Luther and a number of Lutherans were on that view, the view that Luke is recording the genealogy of Mary, and Matthew is that of Joseph. At the end of the day, I can't give you certainty on this sort of thing. I would say that if I had to show my cards on this, I would say that that's probably the case. There's at least one reason for that, maybe two. I think it makes sense in a couple ways. Matthew doesn't really do anything with Mary, but he loves Joseph. He tells you, we wouldn't know anything about Joseph if it weren't for Matthew. The dreams and the Joseph being a devout man, not wanting to, he wanted to put her away or wanted to divorce her secretly and all these sorts of things. That Matthew gives us all that. He doesn't tell us hardly anything about Mary. But think about Luke. Luke is all about Mary, the Annunciation, the announcing to Mary that she's going to conceive, and all the pondering these things, and the Elizabeth. Luke, as a gospel writer, very interested in women all the way through. Women, disciples of our Lord, women at the tomb. You know, women. Luke is very interested in the poor, the outsiders, the women. So also with Mary. There's one more reason too that I was reading about that I don't know what to make of it. I suppose it's possible, and that is in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, we get this account where Gabriel is sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And grammatically in the Greek, it might be possible to say to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, the virgin being of the house of David. In other words, does the house of David go with Joseph or does it go with Mary? There have been some arguments back and forth. It's tough. If that is the case where it could grammatically go with Mary, then I guess you have two reasons why it's very possible that Luke is giving you the genealogy, the biological ancestry of Mary, while Matthew is giving you the royal legal line through Joseph. That's about as much as I can say. The Mary being of Davidic descent is a really old thing, by the way. It goes back to Origen. This is a very old. I mean, obviously, we're not the first to kind of think these things through. Anyway, I probably don't want to overcook this. I want to get back to kind of the genealogy, and that is, look at Luke. So 77 total. The 7th place is Enoch, first one to be taken up without dying. It's fascinating, isn't it? Luther once asked, well, why do you think, when he was asked by a student or whatever the case is, I think he says this in his Genesis commentary, Enoch is in the 7th spot of the genealogy. the seventh last place, I should say, if you with the order. And Luther was like, well, God wanted every generation to know that there's a life after this one. He wanted a testimony to testify to the reality of the resurrection and the life everlasting. So he couldn't help himself, and he took Enoch right on up to say, you'll be with me too. And don't worry about physical death. That's but a portal to life immortal, as the hymn says. There's something there about Enoch being set. Well, this you can even see this in Jude. Jude mentions this. That little book of the Bible that nobody really does anything with right before Revelation, Jude verse 14, refers to Enoch in the same way. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam. See how common parlance, how it was a sort of a thing in the day. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Behold, so it's a significant to have that seventh spot. Well, who has the 77th spot? Again, it's Jesus. Also, 7 times 7. 49. It's a Jubilee figure, the Jubilee year, where everybody goes free and gets their land back and all these sorts of stuff. It cannot be a coincidence then that when you look at these 77 names of Luke, if you look also at the 49th name, it's the same word for, it's Yeshua. It's like Joshua, the same word for Jesus. It's the only one in the whole book that has his namesake. Now, what does this mean? Is this Luke just being clever or whatever? I think there's things being said. The son of, they just put Joshua in the English. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is doing, giving life after death. He's saving Yeshua. He's granting a jubilee of jubilees. And this goes all the way back to Adam. He's a second Adam. He's a... To end a genealogy this way, especially the son of Adam, son of God, there is nothing. This is unparalleled in Jewish genealogies at the time. You don't end something with of God. I mean, what are you doing there? Well, boy, there is something that the first Adam and the second Adam have in common, and that is they're not born through a normal physical descent. Earthly fathers they do not have. Adam made from the dust, of course, Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke has a number of things going on here in his genealogy that testify to the person and work of Jesus, the significance of the seven, the significance of this the work of the Messiah, bringing life after death, being the Son of God, another Adam, to obey where our first one didn't. It's fascinating, isn't it? Last thing to say about Luke's genealogy, and then I'll kind of close this up, and that is, I was reading, too, about the usage of genealogies in the ancient world and things like that. I think that I'm quite convinced that from the earliest generation on, from the first generation, this was a sophisticated, not just a list of names, but a very sophisticated theological document in order to tell others about the person and work of the Messiah. It was a way for I read this argument once about it was, if it wasn't Jude himself, you remember the seventh Enoch, the seventh from Adam, that kind of thing, where the genealogy of Luke has Enoch in the seventh position, all these things. If it wasn't Jude himself, it was somebody very closely related to Jude, as in brother of Jesus. If it wasn't the brother of Jesus, it was somebody related or in the circles of the brothers of Jesus that used this kind of thing, this genealogy, to preach about the person and work of Christ, that he's come for all, that he's come for the ones with the checkered past, like Rahab, that he's come to give new life, as Enoch got it with the Lord. All of these things, and for you, dear listener or reader of the text of Matthew or Luke in 2017, that sort of thing. I think that's spot on. So is there theology in a genealogy? Absolutely. Even when we're seemingly listing a bunch of names, all of this is still about the person and work of Christ Jesus, our Messiah, And so even in a genealogy, it's Christ in every word. All right. Hey, what'd you think? Was that all right? A little different, wasn't it? Genealogies, all right? Maybe some more New Testament to come. I don't know. I kind of like that every once in a while, just maybe a different kind of breath of fresh air, do some New Testament stuff. What do you think? Anyway, I'm signing off. If you have anything, please let me know. Questions, comments. I'd love to hear from you. That's all the time that I'm going to fire away today. But please consider telling others about this podcast. And please also know that our mission here, Concordia Bible Institute, is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.